The following audio is from the weekly message at Summit Church in the upstate of South Carolina. More information is available at summitupstate.org.
Well, good morning, y'all. My name's Kyle. I serve as one of the pastors here, and I'm so glad that you're here. Listen, sometimes drink a lot of coffee in the mornings before I get up here. I got to just take necessary precautions. So I went to the restroom real quick. But as I was coming back up, it's way more information than you need. But as I'm coming back up here, you just blew me away with your voices, as Andrew shared. Like, it was so loud out there. And man, what a sweet gift it is to make much of Jesus together. To be reminded that in the midst of the busy everyday stuff of life, we are not alone, right? That these voices, they do represent stories. They also represent people with whom we link arms and say, okay, we're pulling this way after Jesus, practicing the way of Jesus together. And I'm just so thankful for you. I'm grateful for you. Last Sunday we were not here. I had an opportunity to preach in Ohio. That's where I'm from. So a buddy of mine has a church up there, and had a chance to kind of love on some folks who are family and friends up there. But I got to tell you, man, I miss being here, and I miss worshiping with you. That was really driven home to me this weekend because we got away with our leaders here from around Summit, all four congregations, and for our annual leadership retreat, and it was such a gift. And I'm going to tell you something that I hope that you know. I'm guessing many of you already know. We are blessed with incredible leaders around this place. And I'm not, like, that sounds incredibly self-serving, right? Like, I mean, that's you're the pastor here, right? You're one of those, like, don't mean that. I mean, like, the folks who voluntarily invest their lives, because Summit could not be who we desire to be, who we believe ultimately God has called us to be, apart from their investment. So our life group leaders and our ministry team leaders and our deacons and the elders that serve around this place and anybody and everybody who's investing, whether in front or behind the scenes, we are blessed with incredible leaders who love you and pray for you and dream about what God might want to do with you and through you. And so it's a gift. And if you haven't recently told your life group leader or your ministry team leader or somebody like that, that you're thankful for them and grateful for their investment in your life, just take a moment to do so sometime in the coming week, because they love the mess out of you, and I'm so grateful for them. Speaking of people who love you and reasons to celebrate, I'm really happy to announce that even though I wasn't here, not that I was going to swing the vote, last Sunday, we were all of Summit unanimously affirmed Scott Beidler and Paul Clark as to serve as elders to represent all of Summit. And I'm so grateful for them. So grateful for their investment. We know Scott Beidler because he and Diane are here, and they invest in this body primarily here. But so thankful for he and Paul both and their giftedness and their willingness to just say yes to what the Lord has for them. So I'm going to pray for us, and then we're going to dive into John's gospel together. Father, would we just quiet our hearts and minds? Recognize that this is your word that we're opening together. Recognize that as you have proven yourself faithful in our lives in a million little ways over the course of the last week, as you've proven yourself faithful in the life of our church family by gifting us men and women who love and lead incredibly well, by gifting us with the body. The reminder that this is not something that we do alone pursuing you, Jesus. We trust that you will prove faithful in this moment to speak truth to us as we need to hear it. Not through some articulate words of mine, but because we believe that your Spirit is real and active in the life of every believer. And so you know how we walked into this place this morning. You know the burdens that we are carrying. You know the things that we're trying to turn off in our minds. And so we ask independence for you to do what only you can do. Meet us where we are. Remind us of your love. Grow our faith and gift us hope. We love you and we trust you and we ask all of this in your good name, Jesus. Amen. We began 2024, as we do lots of years around Summit, with a series dedicated to rehearsing and explaining some of who we are as a church family. Right, so taking some time to talk about kind of the language that we use and the DNA that we're going to talk about around this place. And we want to show you how that arises from Scripture. Not just so that you're able to understand it better biblically, but that's terribly important. But also so that you can ingest it and then you also can communicate that when given the opportunity. This is who we are, and we're not that way because we think it's the most flashy, or because it's the most organizationally sound or whatever it is. Ultimately, we are and desire to ever be compelled by, well, this is who the Lord wants us to be. And so we've begun a series on what we call outcomes. Five characteristics of maturing followers of Jesus Christ that we hope to see cultivated in everybody that calls Summit Church home. So everybody that walks through these doors, we hope to see the Spirit of God continue to produce these five things in the lives of every believer as we run after Jesus together. And so last week, the other Kyle Eastep, shared from John 15 about our first outcome, which is pursuing God. And he spoke to this truth, that the invitation of Jesus in John 15 is an invitation to orient one's life around being with Jesus and enjoying the life that he offers. That's at the heart of the abiding that Abby was referring to there. So I want to take just a moment and revisit John 15 with you, just to refresh a bit on what Jesus shares with his disciples there. And so we're going to actually start in verse 9. Last Sunday, Kyle stopped in verse 11. We're going to keep going for just a few more verses, and then we're going to go a few other places as well. But we're going to look at verses 9 through 15 just to begin. This is what Jesus says to his disciples. He says, "As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I've kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I've spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full." And then he goes on to say this, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I've called you friends, for all that I've heard from my Father I've made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you, so that you will love one another." Now, we're not going to re-preach what Kyle preached last Sunday. But I want to make a couple of points here that Jesus speaks to about abiding. First, he says that abiding and obedience to the Lord go hand in hand. Right? In verse 10, Jesus says that if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. Well, second, Jesus seems to indicate that keeping his commandments looks a whole lot like loving one another the way that he's loved his disciples, which is sacrificially and generously to the highest degree. Third, Jesus seems to indicate that abiding leads to a life that bears fruit in some way, which again seems to be marked by love. Now, I flew through those on purpose. I was intentionally brief and vague because I just wanted to highlight the fact that at first glance, practicing the way of Jesus, which is what we've titled this series on our outcomes, even the idea of abiding with Christ, right? Some of what Jesus says is produced as a result of that. It can feel a little bit overwhelming. Yeah? I mean, maybe that's just me. But he talks about things like obedience and love. My guess is sometimes we feel like we have a pretty good handle on those things, and sometimes we would say that our lives are marked by them, but sometimes, if we're honest, we know, hey, that ain't us. It can be daunting to practice the way of Jesus. I mean, we all rock the WWJD bracelets, but I believe that was for most of us probably more of a fashion statement than it was anything that we thought we could actually attain. So does being a disciple and practicing the way of Jesus just mean that we're constantly going to be living for and fighting for an ideal that we're never actually going to experience? Like in following Jesus, are we just kind of resigning ourselves to lives of frustration because we know we're probably never going to be able to live like Him and love like Him and understand the heart of the Father like Him and serve others like Him? Like, is that what our life is going to be? I don't think Jesus would have us think that way. How do I know that? Well, that's what we're going to talk about this morning for a few moments as we consider our second outcome. The first outcome is pursuing God. The second outcome is living in the Spirit. Living in the Spirit. And if you want to take notes and or want to have notes, we've got some like half sheets of paper here and back at the welcome table back there that you can go ahead and grab. And some of this stuff is already down for you, so you don't have to feel like you got to write it all down. For a long time, our second outcome was living connected. I want to be really clear here, just for a second. For those of you who've been around for a long time, this language is a little bit new. Living in the Spirit, living connected, right? Used to be living connected. Changing that language does not indicate that we no longer believe that we need to live in community with one another. I promise you that. We absolutely still believe that community is vital for the life of every believer. It's implied with every one of our outcomes that we will be living these things out in community with others. It's why when we talk about our values, the things that we're going to prioritize in the life of our body so that the Spirit can produce these things in us, it's intimacy, community, and mission. Community is embedded in every one of our outcomes and not limited to one. And so we just took the language out. And when we say living in the Spirit, we define that as this: growing in the fruit of the Spirit while living on mission with one another. Growing in the fruit of the Spirit while living on mission with one another. This is why we aren't just resigned to failure as followers of Jesus. This is why practicing the way of Jesus isn't just a practice in futility. because of the work of the Spirit of God who is present in the lives of every single believer. And so to see that from Scripture and not just have me say that to you and assume that that's the case, I want to back up with you one chapter in John's Gospel. So I want you to look back with me at John 14. This is the very first chapter in what's known as the farewell discourse in John's Gospel. It's John 14 to 17, is known as the farewell discourse. It's beautiful. It's John's way of encapsulating Jesus' final words, final teachings, final moments with his disciples before he's crucified, where he just kind of lays out his, he's like, listen, I'm about to leave you. Here's my heart for you. Here's my hope for you. Here's what I want you to hold on to, knowing full well that I'm about to go, right? And he begins in John 14 with his famous statement, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And so his disciples, he's talking about the fact that he's leaving and he's told them he's the way, the truth, and the life. And they're wrestling with what it means that he's about to leave. They're wrestling with what it means that they're going to have to continue to proclaim his message without him physically present next to them, telling them what to do. And I want you to hear how Jesus exhorts and encourages his disciples in John 14, beginning in verse 12. This is what he says. He says, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do. Listen to what he says here. And greater works than these will he do, because I'm going to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. All right, so let's hold on there for just a second. Jesus' followers are going to do the works of Jesus, okay? And then he says, you're going to do greater works than what I did. And then notice what he says in verse 15, which is familiar language for us because we just read it a few moments ago as well. He says in verse 15, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Like you can just imagine that the disciples who are hearing this are a smidge perplexed and overwhelmed, right? Because not only are they dealing with the fact that Jesus is saying he's going to leave them, and maybe they're just catching that for the very first time, they're also dealing with this statement. And here's what they've seen him do. They've seen him heal lepers and folks who can't walk and blind people. They've watched him at this point raise the dead. They've witnessed him casting out demons and walking on water and calming storms. They've watched him miraculously feeding thousands of people with a very little bit of food. And they know what he's taught. They've listened as he gave what is maybe the greatest sermon of all time in the Sermon on the Mount. And he said some really hard things about what life in the kingdom is going to look like when he says things like, hey, if you hate your brother or sister, it's akin to murdering them in the kingdom. Or they've heard his call to paradigm-shattering generosity and mercy as he told the parable of the Good Samaritan. So they've heard all this, they've got all this tucked away in their minds, and you have to imagine that in their hearts and in their minds, even if they're not vocalizing this, they're thinking, what are you talking about, Jesus? You're leaving, and we can't do that. And they would be right. On their own, they can do none of that. Neither can we. But I want you to listen to what Jesus says next in John chapter 14, verses 16 and 17. He says, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, capital H, to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. Jesus promises the Spirit. And we're not going to go into every aspect of the Spirit's ministry in the life of believers because we just don't have time for that. That's a pretty robust conversation. And we're going to continue to unpack aspects of that as we talk through our outcomes in the coming weeks. But for right now, suffice it to say that as we abide in Christ, as we practice the way of Jesus the Son, the Spirit accomplishes the purposes of the Father in us and through us. And I phrased that way on purpose because I don't know if you noticed it here, but as he's speaking, Jesus refers to every member of the Trinity. Right, Jesus the Son speaks of going to the Father and glorifying the Father. He's just said that he represents the words and the work of the Father, and it's the Spirit who's going to come and dwell with us and in us. And just a bit later in John 14, 26, Jesus is going to say that the ministry of the Spirit is to do this. He says, but the Helper, capital H again, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. If we are in Christ, the Spirit of God dwells in us. He does this in our lives. It's not a maybe. It's what Jesus promises us. So these calls from Jesus to obey his commands, these calls to love, these calls to produce fruit, they aren't just the barked expectations of a football coach on the sideline, right? It's not Coach Wernquist with a whistle saying, be better, try harder, fail less. Not that that's how you coach or teach. Like, you're a phenomenal coach. They're an invitation. It's not that. It's an invitation to participate in the work of God, empowered by the Spirit of God, to accomplish His purposes both in us and in the world. And that's a big thing. Like, every believer gets to participate. Hear me. Every believer gets to participate in the life of the triune God of the universe. Not because we're awesome, not just on the days when we crush it, but because the Spirit of God is dwelling inside us. And that's what He does. Every analogy breaks down. I wish they didn't, but they do. But I'm going to take a shot at this. And I'm certain that others have probably put something like this out there before, and they've done it better than me. I don't know if you've ever spent any time like rafting or kayaking on a river. I got you, Jehu. Maybe. It's not a judgy space. Maybe tubing is more your, like floating, like the lazy kind of river. That's more your speed. That's fair. I've done that too. You just got to watch out because you get terribly sunburned if you're not careful. And you have my complexion. But if you do any of that, there's a current to the river. And it's going to carry you wherever it is that it's flowing. Now, there are going to be times when you have to paddle around rocks. There are going to be times when somebody like Jehu, who's leading you in this kayak, is going to say, hey, we've got this really rough spot coming up here. You need to go over to the right and in order to avoid being turned upside down and things getting real wonky. I mean, if you're whitewater rafting, right, you have to be a little more aggressive paddling sometimes. But even in that, you are going the direction that the river determines. Ultimately, you might go sideways for a bit. You might come back a little bit as you're swimming against the current. But ultimately, the river's carrying you where the river is going to carry you. And again, every analogy, you could pick this apart. Every analogy breaks down somewhere, but maybe we can visualize the work of the Spirit in our lives like this as we practice the way of Jesus. Right? God didn't just say, hey, go there, be like that, do good stuff, hope you make it. He's created the river to carry you there too. And you get to work as the current of the Spirit of the living God does what God intends in your life. What is it that God intends in your life? It's a big claim. Well, Jesus tells us, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do. And greater works than these will he do because I'm going to the Father. Well, that sounds wild, right? But if you think about the life and ministry of Jesus as an adult, he never took his message beyond the region of like Israel and Palestine. And so as he returns to the Father, the disciples, and through their witness, us, down through the ages, man, they're going to carry the gospel far beyond that, right? It's going to head to Europe with Paul, and if church history tells us anything, it's going to head to India with Thomas, and it's going to go elsewhere with others, thousands and hundreds of thousands, and then millions of Jews and Gentiles are going to respond to the good news and be brought into the family of God. Jesus means. And we get to participate in that too. What does God intend for your life? Well, he says in verses 13 and 14 here, whatever you ask in my name, this will I do. This I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. He intends that we would have unfettered access to the Father. That we could come before him in prayer with bared hearts and bared minds and all of our mess and all of our junk and all of our not understanding what it is that's going on in the world and trust that we are known and heard and loved. What does God intend? That we keep his commandments and love one another. This is what the Spirit's ministry in our lives looks like. As we practice the way of the Son, the Spirit accomplishes the purposes of the Father in us and through us. But how do we do that? That's the question that I would imagine. It's run through my head. I would imagine it's running through some of your heads as well. This sounds great, and maybe you trust it, and maybe you want to trust that this is what God is doing in you, but you're just not sure. Sure, I can biblically affirm that. But I don't know if that's actually what God's up to in my life. Or maybe you've always been uncertain about what to think of the Holy Spirit, or if you're being really honest right now, you're trying hard not to be freaked out about the fact that we're talking about the Spirit, because when you think of the Spirit of God working in people's lives, you just immediately think of folks like running around speaking in tongues or falling out on the floor. But before we let ourselves go there, remember that John 14 and 15 are part of one address from Jesus to his disciples. They are bound together. The work of the Spirit in John 14 is very much related to the call to abide in John 15. So when Jesus in John 15 verses 4 and 5 says this, Kyle talked about this last week, abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Jesus is letting the disciples know that as they pursue him, as they rest in him, as they abide in him, listen to him, the Spirit of God is going to be about the work of producing fruit in their lives. What is that fruit? We just rehearsed much of it. Love for others. Participation in the mission of God in the world. Obedience to the commands of Jesus. But there's one more place in Scripture that I want to take you very briefly that speaks of this fruit. And my guess is you're probably aware of where I'm about to go. In Galatians chapter 5, Paul picks up this language that Jesus uses of fruit being produced in the lives of Jesus' followers. And this is what he says, and I'm just going to read verse 16 and then move down and read verses 22 and 23. Paul says, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh." Verse 22, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things, there is no law." That's the work of the Spirit as we abide in Christ, producing those character qualities of Jesus in us over time. But here's what I know. Like, we can affirm all of this biblically. Say, yeah, no, that makes sense. That tracks. Theologically, I can put my stamp of approval on that and say, yes, that is orthodox. And still struggle to believe that any of this is actually true in us. Right, maybe we're brand new to the faith and we're wondering, okay, well, I can affirm that's true, but I wonder if the Spirit of God's actually had time to do any kind of fruit producing in me. Or maybe we've been walking with Jesus for a long time and we're just struggling to delight in the Lord. Like, abiding feels like a slog. And we have a hard time seeing whether or not we've actually got spiritual fruit being produced in our lives. So we can say, like, yes, I affirm this biblically. Yes, this is right and good. And yes, I believe this is probably true for most other people, just not me right now. One of the things that we have to understand, we've touched on it already, as we speak about living in the Spirit, is that this isn't a marathon that we run on our own. This isn't something that we do as individuals. It's a collective experience. Part of the work of the Spirit of God is to bind us together as brothers and sisters, and there are lots of ways that that's true, right? We live with gospel intentionality together. We grow in our understanding of God's Word together. We pray for the Lord to do what only He can do in our places together. We worship together. We fellowship together, and all of that is crucial and good. But another way that we live in the Spirit together is by helping one another see around our spiritual blind spots. We help others see what they cannot see themselves. We get to serve as gospel truth proclaiming mirrors that we hold up in front of our brothers and sisters when they assume that they look a certain way, and instead we get to reflect what's true back to them. When they assume that they are dry and withered, when they assume the Spirit's not doing anything and that they're probably pretty useless in the kingdom, when they feel like they're doing anything but practicing the way of Jesus or being shaped by the Spirit to produce this kind of fruit, when they are weary and defeated, we get to remind them of the fact that the Spirit is never complacent or absent or lazy in the life of any believer. And that He's up to Jesus reflecting stuff in them. We remind them that even if it feels painfully slow, slow growth in Christ is still growth in Christ. We recognize alongside them that to practice the way of Jesus is sometimes to take two steps forward and a step back maybe, but we cannot mess up the good purposes of God in our lives and in the world, and so we lock arms and we press forward together. That is life in the Spirit. It's trusting the work of God through the Spirit to produce fruit in our lives that God uses for His glory and fame in the midst of our frailty and weakness as we practice the way of Jesus, as we abide. I want to invite the band up as we prepare to close. And here's what I want to invite you to do. It can be really, really tough. It can be really, really tough to be aware of the Spirit's activity in our lives sometimes. Sometimes we're too busy and distracted to take time to reflect and see it. Sometimes it's just like, I mean, it's like living with your kids, right? Like to you, they don't grow. It's just incremental, bit by bit by bit. But when people haven't seen them for a while, they're like, I can't believe how big they're getting. Then you want to punch them because you don't want them to keep growing. But as the band plays, I want us to walk through a series of questions to consider what the Spirit's up to in our lives. And the first several questions are going to be kind of individually introspective. What's God doing in me? What's a way that maybe the Spirit of God is growing me, changing me, moving in me, directing me, that I've just not taken the time or had eyes to see where He's been at work? But the last question is an invitation to consider how we might serve as gospel truth proclaiming mirrors for somebody else. How have we seen the Spirit of God at work in someone else's life? And then the band's going to start to sing. And as they sing, I want to invite you, as awkward as it may be, as courageous as you don't feel right now, if that person that the Lord brought to mind, where you're like, man, I've seen the Spirit of God at work in them in this way, if they're in this room, would you have the courage to go tell them? You may not know how you're going to do it. But let's not confuse the prompting of the Lord in this moment as something we can just brush off or ignore, because it may well be that He desires to use you to speak precisely the words of encouragement that somebody else needs to hear this morning. So I'd invite you right now to bow your heads. And as I ask these questions, just invite the Lord to speak clearly, to illuminate dark corners, to give you eyes of faith. Number one, are you aware of the Spirit's activity in your everyday life? Second question is this. Whether the answer was yes or no to question number one, how might the Lord be inviting you to grow your awareness of the Spirit's activity in your life every day? Maybe it's as simple as setting a reminder in your phone that's going to ding at various moments throughout the day to just interrupt your flow to say, all right, God, what are you doing? What do you desire? And actually take 30 seconds to listen. How might you grow in your daily awareness of the Spirit's activity in your life? Number three, how has the Spirit actually produced fruit in your life? Let's just take it back 6 months to a year. It's not arrogant to celebrate the Lord's faithfulness in that way. To say, I see in the midst of hard stuff how the Lord has grown my joy. How he's impressed the notion of Spirit-given peace into the fabric of my life in a way that was not true before. Can you look past your own spiritual blinders and thank God for the way that he is producing fruit in your life? And fourthly and finally, how have you witnessed the Spirit's activity in someone else's life? Maybe it's somebody you know really well. Maybe it's just something that you kind of witnessed as a fly on the wall. I want to invite you to stand. We're going to make much of Jesus as we worship him through song. But here's my challenge to you. If the Lord called someone to mind, do not pass up an opportunity to speak words of encouragement over them as we sing this next song. Or as we leave this place, grab them by the arm lovingly, not aggressively, and tell them, listen to the Spirit, be attentive to what he has to say, and let's be courageous in this together. Let's sing.
Thank you for joining for this week's message. Summit Upstate's mission is to give every man, woman, and child the repeated opportunities to see, hear, and respond to the gospel. We'd love to connect with you, so we invite you to reach out to us at summitupstate.org.